thank you again for these people that come out on a Thursday night in America where they could be doing anything. I mean, the opportunities are endless in this country to keep a person busy. But Lord, they come out on a Thursday night just to hear your word because they're hungry and they're thirsty for more of you, Lord. So am I. Lord, if they just come here and hear me, they won't be helped. But if they hear you, Lord, they will be helped. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name. You haven't forgotten the recipe for manna. I ask you to take this word, and just as Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes and gave to all the people as every man needed, Lord, take this word and make it personal. Divide it to every person. Let them see how to apply it in their lives right now, that they won't be the same tomorrow as they were tonight when they came here. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. He is the one that's been sent to lead us and guide us into all truth. If there's anything at all that he wants to do, if you nudge me in that direction, that's exactly what I want to do. Now, Lord, for all of these things, we give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, now, it's interesting, since we've got new, I don't have to pass these around anymore. I used to be wired to the chair, and then George and Suanne got me this, and now I can get up and move around. So now Tanya's in trouble, because I can move and slap her. when I was preparing this today, the Lord kept telling me to go through kind of an extensive review. Don't get scared. This is 3 pages, you know. But, oh, my God, we're not going to get out of here till midnight. No, but a big part of it is review. Things we've already been over. And you're welcome to take these with you, by the way, if I didn't want to. And now I understand why so much on the review, since we have so many new people here. I didn't really understand the way this got started, this particular series. The Lord had me teach one night on the title of the message was God Cannot Lie. And we took a little passage. We can be turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And then the rest of the scriptures I think I have on here. And so I was teaching on God cannot lie, and we went to Ephesians chapter 6, and of course the very first thing you put on is the belt of truth, you know. So we kind of correlated that together, and I didn't really understand then that we were going to get into a series on putting on the whole armor of God. But that's the way it's turned out, so we've been taking them one at a time. Now I used to teach a Bible study about 8 to 9 years ago, something like that. And, of course, in those days, I didn't know much about praying in the Holy Ghost. I didn't really know much about finding, getting the Holy Spirit to be my personal teacher, or he'd come and teach you the Bible himself. So all I really knew was what I heard from other good teachers. And it's not that that's wrong, you know, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, and you know, Fred Price, and different ones, you know. So I would hear them, and then I would basically repeat what they said. Okay. Well, the big thing then, when you're teaching on the whole armor of God, and since there's some here that weren't, Shirley, now you know about reading ahead. We used to do it like this. Everybody stand up. Everybody stand up for a minute. It won't hurt you. It's not that this is wrong, the way we do this, but there's just more meat to it than this. And we used, I have to have my Bible here. We used to do it like this. We'd say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Then he'd say, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And everybody, that's like your belt buckle, you know, that's like your belt. And you put that around you, and everything else is going to hang on to truth, right? You got your belt of truth on? Who's not putting on their belt? Oh, okay. Angie pointed at you, so she'll tell, you know. Okay. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, and of course that fits over the chest, you know, and say your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You got to put your shoes on, you know, and now you're walking in peace, right? Okay, and above all, taking the shield of faith. Everybody got their shield out there, you know, that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Here they come, you know, and you, one coming from that way, and you put that shield over there, okay. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Right here it is. Which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Glory to God, see? And everybody'd get excited, we'd have a good time. You can sit down now. Everybody'd get excited, we'd have a good time. And that's all right. That's all right, you know, to start out with. But like I say many times, Dave Roberson, which is where we go to church down here, He did a wonderful and a terrible thing to me all at the same time. He taught me how to meditate the Word of God, really meditate it. And as I've said before, I used to have 9 books in this house on how to meditate. They were all basically titled, How to Meditate the Word of God. Slight variations, but that was the message. And they were all wrong. I threw them all out. It's not that there's anything really wrong with them, what they said in there, but none of them taught you how to get in touch with the author. Who wrote the Bible? The Bible says that the men spoke of old, holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The best way to find out what a difficult passage in a book means is to go to the author who wrote the book. You know? And so the Holy Spirit wrote the book. Well, I didn't know until we started going down to Dave Roberson's here that if you'll pray and meditate the Word in whole subjects, don't ever take a verse out of its setting. You've got to find the entire subject and then pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is actually revealing to your spirit those same mysteries that were revealed to the Apostle Paul. Eventually, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you the same thing that He revealed to Paul. And suddenly that verse that you've had so much trouble with all these years becomes so simple. I gave the example last week. We were talking about feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I always thought that meant always be prepared everywhere you go to preach the gospel. That's what I always thought that meant, see. And I was praying and meditating this whole passage, getting ready for Bible study. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just turn to it. And the Holy Ghost. Everyone say the Holy Ghost.
The Holy Ghost.
The one sent to teach us.
One sent to teach
and guide us into all truth.
All truth.
Okay, stop. I was meditating on having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the Holy Ghost said, He just quoted this verse to me and I suddenly knew what it was for sure. Back, see, again, you can never understand Ephesians chapter 6 unless you understand the context that Paul is writing it in. And he's comparing Old Testament Israel. He says, they wrestled with flesh and blood. They had to fight a real flesh and blood people to possess a physical land. He says, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Our battle is with principalities and powers. So he's drawing a comparison between them and us. Okay, so when he says feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, there's going to be some kind of comparison there with Joshua, the Old Testament, see? So I was just minding my own business, being a good little Christian, meditating the Word, praying in the Holy Ghost. And He said this to me, if I can find it. Here it is. There it is. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3. This is what I heard this just as plain as if Sue walked up, except it was a male voice, walked up behind me and spoke it to me. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Glory to God. Johnny, if Jehovah, the Most High God, comes to you and says, Johnny, everywhere that the sole of your foot treads, I give that to you. And if there's any enemies there, I'll drive them out for you. You think you're going to walk in a pretty good level of peace? Big giant comes up and says, you're not taking this land. And you look over your left shoulder. God's there, you know, however big God is, you know. But I think I am coming through there. You know? And you're not even going to be worried about it. Now, that's having your feet shod with the preparation. Notice it's preparation of the gospel of peace. You got to prepare before you meet the giants. Get those shoes on before you get there. If you don't have those shoes on and the giants suddenly jump up, you know, with sickness, flu, financial disaster, whatever, the giant, whatever that giant is, kid problems, health problems, anything. If you're not prepared with those, you don't have those shoes on. I said last week, Angie, like this, I said, the peace of God is like stick 'em for your shoes. She said, stick 'em for your shoes? Well, yeah. The whole purpose back here in Ephesians, it said, I didn't got to the review part yet anyway. The whole purpose over here in Ephesians, it says, you take this whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, the wiles of the devil, he's going to throw enemies at you. He's going to throw problems at you. And if you don't have your feet already prepared with those pea shoes, why do you have pea shoes on? God's right here. You know, right over my left shoulder. You see him? You know, God. He said, this is mine. If I step right there, that's mine. And if I step right here, that's mine. Here comes a big giant. You ain't stepping here. I think I am. See this? See who's with me? I think I'm coming through. You know? And you're just at peace. And the giant snarls and makes it look as bad and ugly as he can. And if you can keep those gospel peace shoes on, those gospel of peace shoes, knowing that everywhere you set your foot, and what that means is every promise that God has promised in the book belongs to you if you're willing to go possess it. See what I'm saying? If you'll set your foot on healing, which is part of your promised land, God will fight for you. Glory to God, Gary. That's good preaching. All right. Now, we're just now getting to the review, okay? Okay. Tonight, we're going to eventually be talking about the shield of faith. And the reason I do this written out thing, by the way, when we first started, we were losing so much time. People trying to find the book of Mark, trying to find... I remember when I first started going to Bible, and I was raised in church. Don't get me wrong. I was raised in church. But I don't know how your church was. The church we went to, don't ask me which one, the church we went to, you'd take your Bible to church, and when the preacher preached and told you to open scriptures, you'd find them, you know. And then when that service was over, you'd put your Bible right back on the mantle or wherever it was you kept it until next service, you know. But you didn't get it out yourself at home and get into it. So, yeah, you'd have been flaky, you know. So when I started attending Michael Muccio's Bible study, even though I was, that's the guy that led us to the Lord back in 1980, and he'd say, turn to the book of Hebrews. And I'd, would that be Old Testament or New Testament? You know, I didn't know. And I knew where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is. Everybody, I knew where Psalms was, and I knew where Genesis was and Revelations. And that was about it, okay? I didn't know where Zephaniah, forget it, you know? So I got real good at keeping my thumb in the table of contents. Turn to the book of Zephaniah, page 941, okay. I'd start doing it, all right? Now, so the Lord told me, he said, this is a Bible study, not a Bible drill. And so that's why we started doing this, because I want people to be able to concentrate on the message. You can always go home and look the scriptures up in your own Bible, and I encourage everyone to do that, because otherwise you don't know if I'm lying to you. Lots of preachers are. For all you know, I am too. You need to go look in your own Bible. I used to tell Michael all the time, Michael, it's not scripture till I find it in Grandma's Bible. You hear me? Now, of course, it was a King James Bible, but I knew Grandma's Bible was a real Bible. And so anyway. Let me read this whole passage. Golly. Okay. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Now, this part isn't on there, but not all of it anyway. Finally. And what that means is, Paul says, Ephesian church, I've been writing you a letter here for several pages, and I'm giving you my conclusion of the whole matter. Finally, in conclusion, based on everything I've said, my brethren, Thursday night Bible study, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, before a while ago, we went through a little pretend putting on the whole armor of God. And it's all right for people that's never heard of it before. But by the time this is over, if you can learn how to really put on the whole armor of God, the devil going to have a real hard time holding you back. Going to learn how to really put it on. Not pretend. Really put it on. Johnny, if you really get on the whole armor of God, the devil's in big, big trouble. You understand what I'm saying? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we, not like Israel, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What day is that? Whenever the giants show up. You understand what I'm saying? Whenever the giants show up, that's your evil day, and you better be ready to stand. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Look how often he says stand. I told you, stick them for your shoes. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, that's what we're going to talk about tonight, wherewith you shall be able to quench some of the fiery darts of the wicked. Is that what yours says? All. How often does God, how many battles does God want you to win? Every single blessed one of them. You understand what I'm saying? All the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now look at your handout. So the purpose of this is to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Going back to Johnny, since I picked on him a while ago. If all of us in here have to depend on just Johnny's strength when it comes to our fight with the devil, are we in trouble or what? Okay. I mean, the devil is a fallen angel. His name was Lucifer. He has powers you do not have. Besides that, he's been around that we know of on the earth about 6,000 years. His experience vastly is bigger than yours. If you try and fight him in your own human strength, you're in trouble. You're not going to make it. So what Paul is trying to tell us here, there is a way to get the Lord to add His strength to yours. And we talked about dualism every week for the last two or three weeks. Dualism is where a lot of Eastern religions and even in some Christian circles depicts the universe like this. There's good, there's evil, they're equal, they're battling against one another, and we're all waiting to see who wins in the end. Okay, so they picture God and the devil being basically equal. That's baloney. There is only one God who is high and exalted above all. He is Jehovah, the Lord God, the Ancient of Days. That's right. He is creator of all. He even created the devil. Okay? Now the devil, when we see him, the book of Revelation says when we finally get to see him with our eyes, we're going to walk by him and he's going to be so pitiful looking, we're going to say, is this the one that deceived the nations? How is that possible? You know, by now, of course, we've seen Christ high and lifted up with his train filling the temple. Then we're going to go look at the devil and go, how is it possible that this pathetic thing was able to deceive the nations? See, the devil has no power over you. God has not granted him any authority on this earth. He strictly rules by deception. Strictly rules by deception. God has never granted him any authority on this earth at all. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Boy, at this rate, we'll be lucky to get through the review. The purpose is, the end result of this, I don't want you to pretend putting on the armor of God no more. By the time we get to the end of this, I want you to have it on. Be strong in the Lord. I want you to find out how to get the Lord to add His strength to you. If you can do that, the devil's in big trouble. The second part of the purpose, to be able to stand in victory against the plans and strategies of the devil, and to be able to conquer more and more of the abundant life that Jesus promised to believers. Now see, Old Testament Israel's promised land, the physical land, that corresponds to what Jesus said we're supposed to have, which is the abundant life. You see, healing belongs to you in that land. Salvation belongs to you in that land. Prosperity belongs to you in that land. John says, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Harmonious marriage lives in that land. That's something you're supposed to have. Joy and peace and righteousness, every good thing is in that land. And that abundant life, God says it's ours already, but it's just like in the Old Testament, we have to go and possess it. Everywhere that you set your foot, God will give it to you once you learn how. Okay? We talked about the loins girt with truth. Well, what is truth? Jesus said, Father, thy word is truth. And we talked about this. Has anyone in, how do I phrase that? I don't want to have an altar call for liars. Let's see. I'll be the first to confess. In my lifetime, before I got saved, and reluctantly even after I've got saved, I've lied. Okay? I know I have that capacity. Would anyone in here join me and confess your sin? Okay? Human beings, we know we have that capacity. But the Bible says about God, not that He will not lie. See, I know I can. I'm trying to will not. See, I'm trying not to lie. I'm telling you, God can't. We can. He can't. Yet we have trouble believing Him. Think about it. I mean, it's crazy. Yeah, see? That's, you know, what God says is truth. He cannot. Can't lie. He doesn't even have the capacity to lie. And yet me, who knows I have the capacity for that, I have trouble trusting Him. Something's wrong. As Nelson would say, something's not right. Something's not right here. Well, Jesus said, Father, okay, human beings who have the capacity to lie have trouble believing God who cannot. God cannot lie, neither will He add Himself to your lie. Okay, now, without teaching that whole thing again, if you don't understand all of that, you might get to take God cannot lie. But we backed up. Remember what I said? You don't take verses out of context. You back up and see what the whole setting is. Paul, just about a chapter before that, was writing to those same Ephesians, and he said, put off the old man, put on the new man, and let every man speak truth with his neighbor, forsaking lies. See? And the application of that, if you're a business, hey, come on in. Charlie, how you doing?
Hello.
We got a chair right there. This is Charlie Beal, everybody.
Hi.
Charlie, this is everybody.
BKF regular. Different kinds of cop.
Nothing. Mike, Angie, could you and Mike share one and give that to Charlie? I missed the Holy Ghost by one tonight on how many to print. Okay. We're just getting started on this too, Charlie. You haven't missed much. Okay, we're down here with loins girt with truth. What is truth? Jesus said, Father, thy word is truth. Human beings who have the capacity to lie, I mean, we all know even Charlie has the capacity to lie. Now, he's trying not to. But see, we have trouble believing God who cannot. I mean, that's nuts. God cannot lie, neither will He add Himself to your lie. In the application there, a businessman who's willing to cheat on his income taxes to make some under-the-table profit is going to have a hard time getting God involved with that business. God don't lie, and He's not going to add Himself to yours. You see? Okay? Get it straight. What God says in His Word is true, and every circumstance to the contrary is a lie. What God says about you is truth. Whether you feel like it, whether you look like it, whether you act like it, it's still the truth. That leads us right into the next one. So you've got to understand that first. That's why that's first. If you don't get it straight that what God says is true, then you're just going to be, okay, if you don't take that as foundational, what God says, that's it. If you don't have that foundation, then you're going to have some other foundation, and it's usually circumstances. How you feel. Well, yesterday I felt pretty good. I think I was a child of God yesterday. Yeah, I felt saved yesterday, so I think I was saved, and today I don't feel saved at all, you know. Well, if you live by that, you're in trouble. That's not the foundation. What does God say? You know, what does God say? If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you're saved, okay? Well, get it straight. You're saved. All right, next one. Breastplate of righteousness. Boy, if you don't have this tape, if I've got enough here, you ought to get this one. This is one of my favorites, called the Breastplate of Righteousness. Anyway, believers are declared righteous by God Himself at the moment of conversion. Righteousness is a free gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. Does anyone have a problem with that statement? Because I know everyone wasn't here the night we taught that. It's in Romans where he talks about the free gift of righteousness. It's a gift. It's free. The moment you got saved, it was yours. I think I've got this on here. He was made to be sin with our sin in order that we can be made righteous with His righteousness. It's the great exchange, you see. All of the promises of God belong to the righteous. If you are a believer, capital letters. This is the part I said you must understand this down to your toes. You must know this, or the devil will defeat you forever until you do know it. You will never be more righteous than you are right now. Doctor's looking at me like, that's a scary thought. Now, we're not talking about walking righteous. We're talking about legally righteous, based on what God says. All right? We'll talk about the other part here in a minute. Now, when you were born again, you were born righteous. Kenneth Hagin gives this example. He was having trouble getting this concept across to his congregation. There was a man on the front row. And Kenneth Hagin said, sir, he says, I don't want to be vulgar, but how did you get to be a man? I was born that way. He said, that's the same way you get to be righteous. You're born that way. When you're born again into the kingdom of God, Jesus became your sin, and you get his righteousness. Instantly. Isn't that something? But you got to know that down to your toes. You've got to know that, because based on that, that's your truth, that's your belt. Based on that, all the promises of God hang. You know that God don't bless the unrighteous. Yeah, not just up here. See, you know that God doesn't bless the unrighteous, don't you? Those promises don't belong to the unrighteous. It belongs to the righteous. All right? How did you get to be righteous, Angie? How do you get to be righteous? You're born that way. You're born that way. The moment you got saved. See, we're going to talk about how religion twists that in just a minute. You'll never be more righteous than you are right now. When you were born again, you were born righteous. You can have full confidence that God will fight for you, parentheses, add his strength to yours, because he delights in you. Remember what Caleb said back there? He says, if God delight in us, we're well able to take this land. Let us go up at once and possess it. Bless her heart, Tammy was here that night and asked the perfect question at the perfect time. How can I know that God delights in me? Because you're righteous. If you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed, an heir according to the promise. That's it. That's it. Yeah, but you don't know what I did today. Confess 1 John 1:9, get cleansed, get washed, you're righteous again. And I said, okay, I think I'll talk about that in here too. I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, this next paragraph. See, here's what you got to understand. Being declared righteous by God as truth and living a righteous lifestyle are two different things. You see what I'm saying? Give God praise. I mean, okay, let's back up a minute. When I got saved, I was a heavy drinker. Heavy drinker. I drank a lot. I couldn't go anywhere without my bottle. I didn't drink beer either. I had to have I can't remember the name of it now. What do you call that stuff? Anyway, I drank a lot of bourbon and hard liquor. I had a bottle in my glove box in my car. I had a bottle in my desk at work. I had a flask inside my coat pocket. We sold real estate in those days. Everyone thought Sue and I were just really it. You know, we had the $400. I had the $400 suits, $50 ties actually, and you know, we drove matching Cadillac cars, and everybody thought, whoa, you know, we were just really something. You know, didn't know. Paid excellent money for babysitters. I remember. I'd get so drunk. I loved. Yeah, because we didn't care about our kids, really. We were gone out drinking or doing whatever we wanted to do. We were just real heathens. Now, I want you to understand, I got born again on the 4th of July, 1980, at 2 o'clock in the morning. I know, it just so happens, I know when I got born again. It was 2 o'clock in the morning, 4th of July, 1980. Okay? And still, that very next day, I had bourbon and coke. They said, well, you're not the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, I am. I was born that way. I wasn't walking in very much of it yet. But Jesus took all of my sin so that I could have all of his righteousness. Legally, I was righteous. Now, with that in mind, read this paragraph. By the way, that left after about 3 or 4 days, and I haven't had another drink since 1980. Now, there are some other things I'm still working on, all right? But yeah, actually, hopefully he's working on it. I haven't gone in to possess the land. It's my fault. But anyway. Now, being declared righteous and living a righteous lifestyle are two different things. Give God praise for his wisdom and grace towards you. Now, get this. God's so smart. He has declared you righteous at the beginning of your Christian life in order that he can legally add his strength to yours to possess more and more of the land of living righteousness. But go back to the Old Testament for a minute. From the outset, God says, I mean, they haven't possessed one square foot of the promised land yet. What did God say? I have, past tense, given you the land. Isn't that what he said? They haven't possessed one bit of it. Didn't the land belong to them? Sure it did. God basically gave them a title deed. I have. I mean, God, how many knows God owns everything? The Bible says, he told Job, everything under the whole heavens is mine, God says. All right, get it straight, Job. You know, everything under the whole heavens is mine. All right, you got that? You are a renter. Okay? Every soul is mine, too. All right? So, when God, who owns everything, says, it's all mine anyway, Israel, I give this land to you, basically, he's handing them title deed. Isn't that right? So, they've got title deed to it. Now, they haven't walked in that promised land at all yet. They've got the title deed. They're not enjoying the benefits of the promised land at all yet. That's the way it is with righteousness. When you get born again, God, as a free gift, gets this big certificate, hands it to Angie, and goes, Angie, you're righteous. And for those of you who don't know her like I do, the devil could talk her out of that pretty quick. Some days more than others. No, she's a real good girl. I'm teasing. I'm just picking on you because you love me. Or you did. No, I'm teasing. But you see what I'm saying? God gives you title deed to righteousness. Right then. See? And that allows him, since now you're a righteous person, would you like to possess some of that righteousness? Would you like to live a little different lifestyle than you've lived in the past? Yes, Lord, I'd like to set my foot on some of that and live differently. Good. Since you're already a righteous person, I can add my strength to yours, and everywhere that the sole of your foot treads, as you possess the land of righteousness, I give that unto you. Every step you take. Isn't that something? God does that all the time. He speaks the end from the beginning. Now, let's see if I put this in here. Okay. Okay. He has declared you righteous at the beginning of your Christian life in order that he can legally add his strength to yours to possess more and more of the land of living righteously. Now, without that, without him declaring you to be righteous first, you would be left on your own to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Parentheses, that is the method of all man-made religions. You understand what I'm saying? Every religion on the face of the earth, you know, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a family. But all religions, basically, God will bless you if you do this. If you get holy enough, if you get righteous enough, if you get this and if you get that enough, God will bless you. So we've watched on TV these guys in training to be Tibetan monks walk for 50 miles for years, every day, for years through these mountains. They stick themselves with pins and different things to, you know, hurt their flesh. And I mean, doing all of this stuff, trying to please God, you know, just trying to please God. That's not the way God works. God, as a free gift, gives you righteousness. Then if you would like to possess some of that land, he says, well, since you're already righteous, and I bless the righteous, I can add my strength to yours, and I will fight the battles for you. He gives you the righteousness. He overcomes the enemies. I'm about to have a running fit, Mike. Think about that. There is no God like our God. I mean, everything else is religion. Everything else. Now remember 1 John 1:9 every day. See, remember 1 John 1:9 every day. We talked about this on the tape. It's yours at least 490 times a day. Everyone know what 1 John 1:9 is? If you do miss it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you're washed, you're righteous again. Now, if he told Peter to forgive 70 times 7, 490 times a day, you think God is going to require any less of himself than he required of Peter? 1 John 1:9 belongs to you at least 490 times a day, and I don't think even Gerald sins that much. No, I'm teasing. Now, Jody, no, I'm teasing. No, Jody. I only really pick on the ones I know love me. Yeah, hallelujah. All right. Now, this is a little side thought down here. I've already talked about this, so this will go pretty fast. Possessing the land. It is the same process that brings success in every area of life. He, God, has declared you to be healed. You see, He declares the end from the beginning. He has declared you to be healed by the stripes on Jesus' back. What does 1 Peter 2:24 say? By His stripes ye were, past tense, healed. So He declares that from the beginning. Would you like to possess some of that healing? Oh, well, since you're already righteous, God says, I will fight for you to overcome these giants. See what I'm saying? It's the same thing. He has declared you to be healed by the stripes on Jesus' back. He has declared you to be prosperous because Jesus bore your poverty. Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake, even the doctor's sake, He became poor, that the doctor and all of us, through His poverty, might be rich. You see? There it is again. He declares you prosperous. So most people have their giving all backwards. See? They are giving, trying to get God to bless them. All right? No. God says, if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed, an heir according to the promise, you are already blessed, you're already rich, therefore, it's no problem to give. You see? And you just start. Now, he says, if you get interested in my work on the earth, which Jesus is interested in getting people saved, delivered, baptized in the Holy Ghost, walking in love and forgiveness and that type of thing. If you're interested in getting that gospel around the world, he says, I'll get interested with your finances. Isn't that interesting? But we get into works. We get back into religion. Oh, I'm going to give and get God to bless me. No. You got it backwards. Now you're trying to get righteous again. It's a free gift. It's free. Your prosperity is free. Jesus already paid the price. You know, we see that picture on the walls of every church, every Sunday school, Jesus on the cross with that little loincloth. He didn't really have a little loincloth on even. I mean, I don't want to be vulgar, but he was stripped of every earthly possession. He who came from heaven and had everything. Why? He bore your poverty. See, He took your poverty so that you could have His wealth. What does the Bible say? My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Because Jesus already paid for it. Glory to God. I'm going to get to tape myself on this one. Hallelujah. Take a quick look. Well, I can't. All right. He has declared you to be prosperous because Jesus bore your poverty. He has declared your mind to be at peace because He cares for you. What does the Bible say? Cast all of your care on Him, for He cares for you. If He, Tanya, is caring for you, what are you worried about? You see? All right? These things and many more. I mean, there's so many promises. He has promised anointings, power to cure diseases, authority over devils, and so forth, have already been declared yours now because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next page. These things are yours, just like, in other words, you have title deed to them, just like the cities in the promised land belong to Israel, see? But they had to be conquered and possessed by force. The key is, since God has declared them to be yours and He cannot lie, He will fight for you and add His strength to yours to possess every single one of them. Here's the big words. If you can believe it. It's all by faith. It's all by faith. If you can believe this, God cannot lie. If you can believe Him, He'll fight for you. If you believe you're righteous. Johnny, are you righteous? What about the next time you blow up at Tanya? If there is a, I mean, not to say that that ever happens, but, you know, see? We're going to talk about fiery darts, because that's when the fiery dart comes, by the way. Anyway. Okay, and then last week we talked about feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. That right there is your peace. And that's what keeps you at peace no matter what kind of warfare you are experiencing at the moment. I don't care what the circumstances say. You are at peace. You are at peace because God has promised you victory every time. Not only that, but he has promised, Joshua 1:5, there shall not any man, devil, our battle is not with flesh and blood, right? So there's not any devil going to be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And he told Joshua, as I was with Moses. Moses was their Savior. Okay? Who is ours? Jesus. As I was with Jesus, so I will be with you. That's scary thinking, isn't it? They didn't teach it like this in the church I grew up in, but that's what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. There's your stick 'em for your shoes right there. If you know God's not going to fail you or forsake you, you're not going to run from the devil. Why would you run from the devil? You prepare yourself daily with this knowledge so that you are already armed and ready to stand no matter what kind of battle you encounter. The preparation of the gospel of peace is the biggest, to me, the strongest word in that sentence. Once the battle comes, you're already going to be knocked off your props. You've got to have those shoes on ahead of time. You see what I'm saying? We're talking devotions every day, worship the Lord every morning. Get those peace shoes on. God, you are with me. You will not fail me. You will not forsake me. Get that stuff on in the morning, you know, every day, and be prepared. That way, if you're prepared like that, that, you know, whatever happens during the day is not going to knock you off your props. That's your stick 'em for your shoes. I still like it. Hallelujah. Tonight we're going to look at the shield of faith. Here's the verses, Ephesians 6:16, that talks about that. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Fiery darts means flaming arrows. That's what he's talking about. Flaming arrows. Everyone here has seen the old Western movies, you know, with the flaming arrows coming at the fort. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Now, Johnny, come here a minute. If I had a bow and arrow, did you ever see anybody this close in hand-to-hand combat with a bow and an arrow?
No.
Yeah. Okay, that's it. I just wanted to yell. This is not a weapon up close and personal. Bows and arrows and a shield to defend them off. Yes, ma'am. Oh, bows and arrows and a shield to fight off those arrows is a weapon of distance. You don't use bow and arrow when you're 2 feet from your opponent. It's while your opponent is still a ways off. The doctor's looking at me like, I never heard that before. I never had either till the other day. The Holy Ghost started showing me. Now look. Yeah, but he's trying to take you out early. Remember, Satan comes immediately to steal the word? He does it with these flaming arrows. Now watch this. Fiery darts mean flaming arrows. Did you ever see anyone using a bow and arrow in hand-to-hand combat? No. They are a weapon of distance. They are used when your adversary is still a good ways off. Faith is a weapon of distance. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't see it. Okay? Now, let's define hope a little more here. Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, okay, let's stop for a minute. That's kind of King James. I love King James Bible, but it gets a little hard to understand. Go back to the Promised Land. Remember? Israel's coming up, and there's Jericho. Okay? There's Jericho. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. When Jericho was totally walled, all of the people were inside, nobody going out, nobody coming in. They're ready to fight. I mean, they've been waiting for Israel to cross for a long time. They saw them cross. I mean, Jericho's ready. Okay? And right in that condition, the Lord appears to Joshua and says, Joshua, see, in other words, look, I have given you Jericho into your hand. Now, if you was Joshua, what would you see? Walled city, armed to the teeth, nobody going out, nobody coming in, all the gates are locked, and he has given me the city. Huh. Okay. Okay. That's like you the next time you come up against one of those problems where it looks like it's hopeless, completely. I mean, the devil's got you boxed in, looks like, on all sides, and Jesus is going to be saying the same thing to you. I have given you victory over this problem. See? And you're going, huh. So what is he talking about seeing? Seeing, see? Now, look at this again here. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What Joshua couldn't see with his natural eye by looking at Jericho was victory. He had to hope that. He, based on what the Lord told him, the title deed is, "See, Joshua, I have given Jericho into your hand." That's what he has to see. That's his hope. Hang on just a second. You see what I'm saying? He can't see the walls down. He can't see the people destroyed in the natural right then. He has to see it by, everyone say, faith. Now that's what faith is. See, that's what faith is. God gives you title deed to healing. I can't see it, Brother Gary. Remember Mr. Goiter arm? Got a goiter hanging off of this arm over here, this big. And he comes to Thursday night Bible study, and I tell him, Brother Goiter arm, you're healed by the stripes of Jesus. See? Jesus has given you healing. And what does he do? Look right at the arm. And there's a goiter hanging off this big, you know. Okay? Now he's got two things to look at here. He can either, my job as a preacher is to put enough hope into him where he can get a vision of being healed and see that he has title deed to it, more than he can see the goiter hanging off his arm. Now, as long as he keeps looking at the walled city, armed to the teeth, ready for battle, he's going to lose. But if he can see that Jesus has given him healing, the promised land, and will add his strength to the man to obtain it, he'll be healed. You see? Every single time. Yes, Doc?
Faith is substance.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There was a lot of teaching about 5 years ago going around about the tangible substance of faith. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. What they were saying, now correct me if I'm wrong, and there is tangible substance to the anointing. Otherwise, Paul could not have laid his hands on those cloths, prayed for them, and them taking those cloths and laid them on sick people and them get healed. I know there's a tangible thing in the anointing. When it says faith is the substance here, I'm not sure it's talking about that same thing. Faith is what I have until I get my manifestation. Faith is my substance. Because I don't... Okay, let's take Mr. Goiter arm. All right? He's got... Right now, he's got a bad arm. He's got a bad arm, see? He doesn't have a good arm. That's what he's hoping for, is a good, healed arm. Between the time that he has the bad arm and the time he actually gets the good arm, what's he got to hang on to? Faith. Faith is his substance during that period of time. Eventually, he'll have the substance of flesh and bone, a good arm. See, a good arm without the goiter. But until that time, his substance is faith. So I think that's really what it's talking about. I've heard a lot of teaching on both ways on that. I know there's a tangible anointing that can be transmitted. I'm not so sure about the faith. Could be, maybe not, but I don't think that's really what they're talking about here. Between the time that you look at Jericho and the time you possess Jericho in the natural, what you've got in the meantime is faith, energized by deeds, which means doing what God says. Walk. Well, if he says march around the city, you march around the city. If he says go dip 7 times in the Jordan, you go dip 7 times in the Jordan. Whatever God says, you do it. That's faith with works, and it'll always produce. Okay? All right. The shield of faith. Faith is a weapon of distance. Okay, we talked about hope and faith. Now, Romans 10:17. Now, faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Capital letters. Faith, my brothers and sisters, is always based on what God said. Do you understand me? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. Now, get this. Doubt, or you could put flaming arrows, always comes in the form of, as God said. Remember what the serpent said to Eve in the garden? Hath God said? All right. Now we're going to look at... Okay, now.
really mean?
Yeah. We're going to look at an example here, just in precise detail. Faith is of the... You need to understand this. God, we all need to understand this. Faith is of the heart, not the head. Faith is of the heart. I love Sue from my heart. Do you understand me? Not just in my head. I mean, it's a heart thing between us. There's four forces that flow out of the human heart. There's faith, love, righteousness, and believe it or not, wisdom. Everybody always thinks wisdom is of the head, but it's really not. Knowledge is of the head. Wisdom is of the heart. In Proverbs, all the way through, it says, why does the fool come with a price for wisdom when he has no heart for it? All through there you'll find that. Wisdom is of the heart. But anyway, faith is of the heart. Do you have a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ heart to heart or not? Y'all got a thing going on here? You understand what I'm saying? If the Lord, Johnny, you do anything the Lord asks you, He'll do anything for you then. Do you understand that? This is a covenant deal. This is a covenant deal. We're going to look at this more in just a minute. But it's a covenant thing. This is not of the head. You try and operate faith out of your head, it's hard. That's why worship is so essential. You must get a relationship with the living God Himself. He is not a dead idol somewhere. He is alive. He wants to talk to you. You remember the very first night? His first instruction for me when we started this Bible study after all those years, I said, what's the end result? What do you want? I'd like for them to talk to me in the morning. He misses you. He wants to hear your voice. He wants to get a thing going with you. You understand what I'm saying? Heart to heart. Y'all know I don't fear. I don't sit here and let doubt and torment go through my mind whenever Sue's not at the house that she might be out running around on me. You know, you understand that? We've got a heart thing going here. Heart thing going on. It's not just in the head. That's the way faith is. Once you get it in your heart how much Jesus loves you, what a price He paid for you to have these, and for the devil to try and get you to believe that Jesus Christ is going to fail you, forget it. We got a thing. Johnny and Jesus got a thing going on. You understand what I'm talking about? I mean, they got a thing going. Johnny ain't going to forsake Jesus, and Jesus ain't going to forsake Johnny. You understand it? See what I'm coming at? All right. Faith is of the heart, not of the head. The flaming arrows, though, are aimed at your heart. You notice this week we're talking about the shield of faith. Normally, where do you hold a shield? About here? See, we've already got on the breastplate of righteousness, but a shield is primarily for this area. See, the heart. Now, isn't it interesting? The next one we're going to talk about is the helmet of salvation. Now we are talking about your thought life, doubts in the head, that kind of thing. We're going to talk about that a week from next Thursday. Okay? But this is aimed at your heart. And I'll be honest with you, if you drew a parallel, I could draw a parallel teaching with Mark chapter 4 talking about the sower sows the word. And this is where Satan comes immediately to steal the word that was sown in your heart. You see? These flaming arrows are intended to take you out. Now, this has been progressive. Watch this. You come across Jordan. The Lord comes and says, see, I've given Jericho into your hand. All right? You cross Jordan. You're going across. And He gives you some instructions. And you go around, and eventually what? The walls come down, don't they? Remember the story in the Old Testament? The walls come down. Now, do you understand that just because the walls come down, you don't waltz in there through the tulips and go pick up all the gold and silver? There's an enemy in there. I mean, they were as surprised as you was when the walls come down, but they're going to fight to the teeth to keep you from taking that land. I don't care if the walls are down. That's where they live. Now, God says it's yours. It could be healing that you're believing for. It could be prosperity. It could be peace of mind. It could be a harmonious marriage. It could be anything promised to you in the Word of God. First thing, the walls have to come down. That represents deception. Some preacher, some good preacher somewhere has to tell you, you don't have to die with cancer. That's a lie from the devil. And get you enough to where it slaps you and the walls come down. Maybe you've never heard anything like that. I don't have to die with cancer? No, you don't have to die. Jesus already bore your cancer. Do you understand me? Now, the walls come down. At least finally, the deception has been removed. At least you know there's a possibility of being healed. But just because the walls come down don't mean you're walking on it yet. You see what I'm saying? There's a live enemy in there. And What do you think they did when the walls come down? Man, those that all the people, all the warriors inside of Jericho, man, they're going to huddle right in the center, and they're going to start shooting arrows because you're still out at the perimeter. I mean, you were outside the walls. They're in there. See? The walls come down. Now, they're still in there, and they're probably going to group together now and start shooting at you who are still standing at the wall. The wall just came down. You're fixing to step over the wall and head towards the center, but there's a distance between you and your goal at this point. That's when the flaming arrows come. Can you see that? You're not close enough for hand-to-hand combat yet. We'll get to that next week or two. They're shooting flaming arrows, and they're wanting to take you out at the beginning of your march towards the center. That center, not center. The center, your possession. Okay? Now that's why faith, though, is a weapon of distance. The flaming arrows are aimed at your heart. They are designed to cause you to doubt in your heart, become discouraged, wonder if you ever heard God at all, and to give up. Now here's an example of a fiery dart that struck Abram when his shield was down. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy I am thy what? I am thy shield. What are we talking about tonight? The shield of faith. Okay, now watch this. I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Does that sound like Abram is real up to you at this point? It doesn't sound very up at all. Now notice how he phrased that. He says, What will you give me, Lord? Seeing that I go childless. That seeing, you could translate it like this, based on the circumstances that I perceive, based on everything I can see, seeing, in other words, now he's not looking at the promise anymore. He's looking at the fact that him and Sarah, even after they've been years since the original promise was gave to him, they still don't have no baby. He's getting discouraged. You see what I'm saying? All right, now watch. God had already fulfilled many of his promises to Abram. He had blessed him. By the way, let me just read it again. It might be a while since y'all have heard the actual promise. When God first spoke to Abram, what God said to him. You can look it up later. It's Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now here's the promise, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now that's all God, get that, I will make of you a great nation. Do y'all know it takes many people to make a great nation? It takes many people, doesn't it? All right, now, and he says, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. You want to turn on the air conditioner, babe? And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, at this point, later on, God had already fulfilled a lot of those promises. Abram had already come back from Egypt and was very rich, the Bible says, in cattle and silver and gold. When God spoke this to him, it was right after Abram had gone out and defeated five kings. When the five kings that came and took off all the goods, and Abram and his little bunch of 300 and some odd went out and got it all back. See, God had exalted the man, given him, put the terror of him on his enemies, had made him rich, But still yet, to Abram, the number one thing was, I don't have a son. How are you going to make it? I don't see. If you give me all these other things, see, what are you going to give me? If I don't have a son, what's it all for? I'll never become a great nation. We'll never possess this land. Abram has received a fiery dart at this point. You see what I'm saying? Based on what he could see in the natural. We don't have a baby. If we don't have a baby, then how could God's word ever come to pass? And right there is where you have Hath God said? Hath God, now watch this. You'll like this. God had already... Okay, I read that already. Okay. You can tell from the tone of Abram's statement here that the devil had sent the fiery dart. Hath God said? I'm sure it went something like this. Abram, are you sure that you heard him correctly? Maybe he meant that from your household a great nation would be raised up. Well, that would be Eleazar of Damascus. That's probably what God meant. He didn't mean that you would have a baby of your own at this old age. Sarah couldn't even have a baby in her youth. And you actually think God is going to change her womb where she can have a baby now in her old age? Abram, you misunderstood God. That's not what God said. You aren't going to have a son of your own. Can you see? That's the kind of fiery dart that comes. Now see, based strictly on what God said to him. Now here it is. It says, God says, I will make of thee a great nation. That does not say you will have a baby. Does it? It says, I will make of thee a great nation. All right? So the devil's playing on those words there and going, no, you misunderstood what God said. Probably from your household is going to come a great nation. Because it doesn't literally say you're going to have a baby. All right? Now, God corrects that. Corrects Abraham's thinking here. In fact, I better read it to you because I didn't print that part. Okay, right after Abraham said that. Okay, the Lord, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, this Eleazar shall not be thine heir. Now God clears it up. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. God's centering it in for Abraham, so he won't fall for this deception anymore. Okay? I'm telling you, out of your own bowels, Abraham. Now, this is not on the tape. I mean, this wasn't on my lesson. The devil still twisted it again. You notice God didn't say one word here about Sarah. Did you notice this? God didn't say a word about Sarah. He said to Abraham, out of your bowels, in other words, from your reproductive parts. So they got to thinking, must be Hagar. You know, what'd they do next? They got the very next thing after this is they get Hagar and he has a baby by her, see? So still the devil twisted it again. The devil come with another fiery dart, hath God said. He didn't say you and Sarah would have a baby. He just said you see, the devil will twist God's word. If he tried it on Jesus, he'll try it on you. He sure tried it on Abram. All right. God clears it up for him. Now notice that God specifically reaffirms his promise to Abram and tells him that out of his own bowels shall come forth a son. Now notice that Abraham believed in the Lord and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But notice, still Abraham wanted more. Something that he could hang his hat on forever. He was getting tired, I think, of these fiery darts. See, he's wanting something he could raise up as a shield of faith. You see, he's getting tired of these fiery darts. His question was, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? God answered him by making a blood covenant. Do y'all remember that? You want me to read it real quick? Let me read it real quick. It might be good for you to hear this. All right? Abram, okay. Abraham said, okay, this is Genesis 15, verse 8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And the Lord said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst. He cut them in two, and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And God said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and that they shall afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance, they'd be rich. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, and for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now here it is. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham in blood, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. And he goes on and describes it. He not only, Abram wanted something to hang his hat on. He says, Lord, I need a shield. I need something. These fiery darts, Lord, you know. Okay? God answered him by making a blood covenant with Abram. Did you notice there it said Abram fell into a trance and a deep sleep? Did you all ever think about the fact it was only God that walked in the blood between the pieces? Abraham had nothing to do with that covenant. It was God's heifers. Who owns everything under the whole heavens? God. It was God's animals. And God alone walked between those pieces. God made a covenant really based only on himself. Abraham couldn't even screw it up. Abraham couldn't even screw it. He wasn't even a party to it. He just saw it in a trance, in a vision. He never walked in the blood. You see what I'm saying? God did it all. Did you have anything to do with Jesus dying on the cross for you? I don't think so. Jesus, God, has done it all for us. He alone was on that cross. You can't mess this covenant up. Do y'all understand? The covenant is between God, Abraham, and Abraham's seed, singular, which is Christ. However, if ye be Christ, ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, and it's all free. Glory to God! That's a far cry from religion, you guys.
Amen.
I mean, God gives you the blessing. God provides payment for all your sin. He declares you righteous from the get-go. And he says, now that you're righteous, I can help you walk righteously. I'll even help you do that. There is no God like ours. I mean, there is nobody like that. Hey, let them keep Buddha over there, okay? You can have Hare Krishna. Give me God, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, oh, Christianity is so different from religion. So different from religion, you know. Oh, man. All right. Oh, my. God answered by making a blood covenant with Abram. Here we have God, who cannot lie in the first place. Now, we already talked about that. But as if that wasn't good enough, willing to go the extra mile, in addition to his own word, he makes a blood covenant with Abram as a sure sign that Abram could trust in for the rest of his life. He's done the same thing with us, you guys. He has not only given us his word, he has made a blood covenant with us through Jesus. We have the word of God sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. When fiery darts of discouragement come against you with the devil screaming, hath God said? Your answer is yes! Yes! God said it. That's it. The old thing is, God said it, I believe it, and it's so. No, God said it, it's so, whether you believe it or not. But now, if you want to possess it, you got to believe it. Okay? God is truth. When he speaks, that's it. I mean, you know, God said it, I believe it, you know. Yeah, if you want to possess it, you got to believe it. But it's true whether you ever believe it or not. Promised land belonged to Israel whether they ever stepped foot in there. It still belonged to them. See? Hallelujah. And you say, if the devil comes to you with those fiery darts, hath God said, hath God really said that to you? Did he really say this or that? I don't know what you're believing for, what God said to you personally, see? Or even just take, not personally, healing. Let's just take healing. Did God really say, by his stripes you were healed? That must mean, you know, he'll start yada, 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 yada. And you say, don't hold conversations with the devil. Don't ever do that. Say, yes, God said. By his stripes I was healed. I have the word of God and the blood of Jesus to prove it. I've got two witnesses that cannot be broken. God who cannot lie and the blood of the eternal Lord Jesus Christ himself. That blood will never come to an end. It's mine forever. Is that good preaching or what? Glory to God. I'm about to have a running fit myself. There is no one like Jesus. There is no God like our God. Hallelujah. Questions? Practical application? Anything? I did so good, there's no questions? Whoa! Now, I'll say this again, like I said last week. This is a whole lot easier to preach than it is to do. But worse than that, sure real easy to hear. A lot easier to hear than it is to do. Okay? Now, before this is over, we're going to know how to really go in and put on all this armor. It's not a matter of going through a little ritual like we did there a while ago. It's a matter of developing a union, a heart thing between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by meditating these tapes, understanding that what God really did for you from the beginning, legally, declaring you righteous now from the get-go, while I was still drinking the bourbon and coke so he could help me get off the bourbon and coke. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? You know, a guy got, Dave uses, our pastor, he uses this example because it's so far out he couldn't apply to anybody, but I like it. He says, you know, the guy who had a problem with driving down dark alleys and picking up young girls gets saved. Someone tells him about faith. Well, glory to God. What does that mean? Well, if you ask God, believing, you'll receive, you know. Glory, he says, I need a better car to pick up these girls with. You know? So, you know? But see, that's about the way we are. I mean, that's extreme, you know. But that's about the way we are, you know. But God says, even that guy, if he really got born again, he's righteous. And if that guy will continue to call on God and spend time with him and start trying to possess that righteousness, God will even work with that guy. He won't be out picking up young girls in no car anymore. He's going to be out getting them saved. You see? See? That's an extreme case, but that's exactly the way it works. Hallelujah. You had a puzzled look on your face there a while ago, or like you had a question or something.
Well, those promises, the present-day
speaking. Yeah, present-day. See, really, Abram didn't have a Bible. He didn't get that promise out of the Bible. See, so it's not only everything that we have a written record of, like by his stripes you were healed. He was made poor so that you through his poverty could be rich. It's not only those things. But see, God comes, you know, we talked one night about the present day speaking of the Lord. You take, you can take anybody. Take, I like Arthur Blessed. You know who Arthur Blessed is? Arthur Blessed is a guy that goes all around the country and he's got a big wooden cross. And that's all he does. He just goes, and of course that draws attention from people, and he witnesses to everybody and gets a lot of people saved, see. Now, I thank God daily he didn't call me to do that, see. But he called Arthur to do it, see. And as long as Arthur is working in conjunction with the present day speaking of the Lord to Arthur Blessed, then all, you know, everything, I mean, I said a while ago, will you help Jesus do anything if he asks you to do it? Well, yeah. Well, he'll help you with anything. You know, you got to have a heart thing going on with the Lord. I thank God that he didn't call me to raise up like ORU. I mean, all the flack that man has gone through, and God knows, you know, nobody's perfect. But dear God, there's a lot of good come out of that place, and there's still lots of good, you know, graduates going all over the world and saved and spirit-filled. Thank God for that. But man, the persecution and all, see. But still yet, you know, the Lord is with him, see. But yes, it's both, not only the promise, okay, in your situation, without talking about it, if God promises you something. Hang on a minute, I'm checking here in my spirit. All right, let me put it to you this way. I'll use me. That's safest. God has told me, not exactly to do with this Bible study, just mine and Sue's own life, some specific instructions right now. Something he wants me to be doing. Okay? Now, I'm doing that to the best of my ability, see. My righteousness doesn't depend on it. I'm righteous because of the blood of the Lamb. Jesus said to the disciples, he taught in Luke chapter 15, 16, 17, three whole chapters, actually 14, 15, 16, and in the first five verses of 17, about basically the proper use of money on this earth in getting people born again into the kingdom. That's basically what that whole passage is about. And he ends it up by saying, now when you've done all these things that I've been telling you for 3.5 chapters, when you've done all those things, say this, we are your unprofitable servants. We've only done those things which is our duty to do. Never start basing your righteousness on what you're doing. See? Your righteousness is based on the blood, period. It's a free gift. You were righteous when you got saved at first. If he gives you instructions, specific instructions, for your warfare on whatever land you're trying to possess, for example, I got to make this real.
He's having me right now pray a certain number of hours a week in the Holy Ghost. That's for me. The battle I'm fighting right now, his instructions is, I want you praying, if you want to win this one, here's your instructions. I want you, Jerry Carpenter, praying a certain number of hours every week. You arrange all the rest of your schedule around that. If you let something slip, you let anything else slip, but not that. Okay? He's also got me confessing the Word a certain amount of time a day for what I need to be doing. Now, he may not ever say anything like that to Johnny. Johnny's might be something totally different. See, your instructions for your warfare might be totally different. But if he promises you something, he can't lie. He can't lie. You see, your job is just to know that he promised it to you and then do whatever he tells you. Simple enough? Okay. Now, if he gives you some instructions and you don't do it, see, then you're going to have trouble. The next battle after Jericho was a little city called Ai. And after they won so fabulously at Jericho, Ai, it's just a small place. Just give us 5,000 men, no prob. We'll go over there and we'll kick tail and take names, okay? All right. They go over there and they get their britches beat off of them, you know. They come back and, Joshua falls on the ground. Oh, God, why didn't you go with us and fight our battle for us and all of this? And, get into a long story. But, there was sin in the camp. There was sin in the camp. Plus, they didn't even check with the Lord to get his battle plan for Ai. They just assumed they knew how to do it and went over there to do it. Normally, in life, right after a great victory comes opportunity for a big defeat. Did you notice when Abram here was having that fiery dart, really wondering, am I ever going to have this baby? It was right after he conquered three kings and brought them back and delivered all the goods and everything back to the people. Right after a great victory, phew, comes a fiery arrow right into his heart. And you'll find that to be true a lot. Don't get me going. I'll start preaching again. We got a lot of tape left, and I got more blanks. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, Charlie.
What is righteousness we're going to be when we're born again? Mm-hmm. But then the more we walk in righteousness, do you think we have more power to lay hands on the sick like that?
Oh, absolutely.
10 years into our Christian walk.
Absolutely. Do you ever notice that promise is there in there to everybody? It says they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, see? To those that believe, see? And have you noticed there's a lot of hands laying on right now where the people don't get well? Well, what's the problem, see? We really get into that later on when we start teaching on fasting. Real quickly, just preview of coming attractions. The man brought his lunatic son to the disciples while Jesus, Peter, James, and John were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples that were left down there tried to cast the devil out. If you back up a few chapters, Jesus had already given them power over all devils, he said. They'd already been out casting out devils. And they had a reputation for it, and that's why this guy brought his lunatic son. It's actually, I think, epileptic. But, brought the boy to him. But they couldn't cast him out. Okay, Jesus comes down off the mountain. I'm sure they did everything they knew to do, everything that had worked before. Come out. We have authority over you. Come out of that boy. But he never would come out, see? Jesus comes down. He basically chews him out, says, bring that boy to me. He says, how long am I going to have to put up with this? Bring the boy to me. Come out. And the boy fell down as dead, but then later rose up. Now, privately, later, the disciples said, why couldn't we cast that devil out? They'd been casting devils out. He had already given them power over all devils, including this one. And they're asking the question. See, if they knew why they couldn't, they wouldn't be asking the question. They're going, we don't understand what's wrong. Jesus, he didn't cut any slack with them. He said, it's because of your unbelief. Now, he says, this kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. This kind of what? Devil? He'd already given them authority over all devils. All devils means all devils. So it wasn't, he didn't mean that this kind of devil cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting, he said, this kind of unbelief. We don't realize how much our flesh, the limitations of what we see here every day, limits our ability to believe. It takes prayer and fasting sometimes to get us separated enough in our spirit man from this earthly realm where we can believe. We'll teach more on that later on.
During that fasting, wasn't it added later?
prayer. No, not in that passage. I don't think so.
I thought someone was fasting.
Even if it does, I know I can teach it from. I don't think so. Not in that passage. But even if they said that, which they're always saying stuff like that to confuse you, I can teach that same principle from about four more places in the Word. But yes, fasting does have to do, which is something. We say, why don't we see, Brother Gary, why don't we see more devils cast out and people getting healed in the church? When was the last time you went to church and heard anything taught about fasting? Dear God. I think Jesus lived a fasted life, if you want to know the truth of it, you know, for the most part. He'd already gotten victory once and for all. His 40-day fast, this is another part of that. His 40-day fast in the wilderness before he fought the devil is when you start believing. Okay, let me put it this way. I don't know how much time we got. You know, we have our battles with the world, the flesh, and the devil. You understand that? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Do you know Jesus' baptism is where he got his victory over the world? I haven't taught that one here yet. But listen. John the Baptist was baptizing people for repentance of their sins. Did Jesus need to be repent of any sins? What was his baptism about? That was a vow. He was going, Father, this day, symbolically, I die. From this day on, I give up all my rights to a normal life. Wife, career, anything of my own, I die to that today. I vow to fulfill the plan that you call me on this earth to do, which is to die for all of mankind and then be raised from the dead. When he made that vow, God opened up the heavens. The Holy Spirit came on him. And right there is the day Jesus won his victory over the world. The very next thing that happens, he goes out in the wilderness, fast for 40 days. That's where he won his victory over the flesh. The very next thing that happens, the devil comes, and Jesus overcomes the devil. Now, he's already overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil perfectly. Guess who for? Charlie. Is that good stuff or what? I mean, that's synopsizing real quickly. But I've never heard any of that. Do you understand the Holy Ghost taught me that about Jesus' baptism? I've never heard that preached yet. That's different, isn't it?
First, Father, I lay down my life. I give up right.
What do you think dying to self is? That the stuff they're always talking about, dying to self. That's what it's talking about. Not my will. Thine be done. Lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. I mean, if we're going to be transformed to more like Jesus, that's the whole deal. You know, we're not here any longer to please ourselves. We're here to please him who loved us and gave himself for us. That's not real easy, that dying to self stuff. See? But it has a lot to do with unbelief.